Thank you, El Moose and Fazia. That was wonderful. I wanted to say just before we begin now, Nancy and I have the hosting the fellowship tonight. We had suggested maybe it'd be good if we did it at 5 o'clock tonight because it's a 45-minute trip up there and then back again. Would that work with everybody if we went at 5 o'clock tonight? Okay. Let's plan on that. And also, for you, those of you who are maybe more toward the Glen Ellen side or along that line, maybe Wheaton, you can also go to take one of those roads, either Roosevelt or 38, all the way over to Randall Road, and then Randall Road up to Big Timber. That's another way of getting to our place. You can see the map in your bulletin there. One other thing is that next week, I've talked to Dave about it. During the 9 o'clock hour, or 9:30 hour, I should say, we meet for adult Bible fellowship, kids were Sunday school, we'd like to, and I know Joe's got a class, so we don't want to interrupt Joe's class or anything, but I'd like to present all the DVDs for Vacation Bible School so everybody here could know what it's about. We want to get some other feedback from all those who are workers. Now, for a worker, and that includes everybody, we want you to pray. Even if you're not working in the Vacation Bible School, we want you to pray about it. So I want to get some feedback for next Sunday morning, okay? We're going to show these DVDs, okay, 9:30 hours. Okay, take your Bibles, if you would, then, and I'm going to have you open them up to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning your Bibles there, I'm just going to have a word of prayer here as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you for the opportunity of meeting today, even as it has been the tradition of Christians ever since you rose from the dead to meet on this day. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us now. I ask you that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our heart, Father, that we would understand your word, and that our hearts would be changed, that we would be better equipped, motivated to serve you with and love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if there's anybody here who is unclear of their salvation, they just don't know, I pray today that today might be the day when they understand, they open their heart to you and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, guide us during this time of in your word, we pray it for Christ's glory. Amen. A number of years ago, Nancy and I and our four kids went to the country of Indonesia. It was Irian Jaya. Most of you who have been part of the church, you know that. My oldest girl, Kristen, daughter Kristen, was in 10th grade. My youngest daughter, Katie, was a kindergartner. And so we went over there for a whole year. It was like unreality. But after, I was teaching in an international school. I taught Bible, and I taught physical education, coached the boys' basketball team. Nancy worked with a band, and she also homeschooled Katie in kindergarten. But at any rate, and I also preached in Newman Memorial Chapel, which is an English-speaking church there in Sentani, Irian Jaya. But after we finished in May, we went over on our way home, so to speak. As long as we were in that part of the world, we wanted to see a little bit more, so we went east through Indonesia. We went to an island called Bali, which is a famous resort area of the Australians. President Reagan spent time in Bali. We went there, and then we took a ferry across over to Jakarta, took a bus all the way to the capital city, or Java, and took a bus to the capital city of Jakarta. But while we were in those areas, I had the chance to tour many of the mission works, especially in the city of Jakarta, some in Bali, but especially in Jakarta. And one of the missionary enterprises or movements that were really exciting to me was YWAM. Have you ever heard of YWAM? Well, YWAM had some outreaches to poor people, both in Bali and Jakarta. And I got to name a missionary by the name of Lodi Pasuma, and Lodi brought me around to these sites. He was English speaking, but he was Indonesian. And we went to several sites and saw the work that they were doing. But he wanted to introduce me to this Muslim lady. We were in the city, right in the middle of the city of Jakarta. Now, Jakarta is a million, I mean, it's population is great. It's a capital city of Indonesia. And right in the midst of the city there, there was a bridge that went over a river. Now, it was a concrete bridge, and a concrete bridge had these eyes that go down, you know, for the I-beams that support the bridge. And what he brought me to a place where this woman was a squatter, actually. These were squatter huts. Sometimes squatter huts were right on, there were little villages of these squatter huts, sometimes right on the river where they'd have access to water. The water was dirty, of course. And they would just be cardboard shacks and boarded up places, you know, real small places. But this woman, they had put boards between the I-beams of the bridge, okay, nailed them up there. In her home, she had carpet on the floor. Well, you just sat and you went underneath the bridge there in the squatter's hut. And we sat cross-legged, and her floor space must have been 4x6. That's all the bigger it was. I think she had pictures on the walls and, you know, decorated. This was her home. And those in her family, they couldn't all sleep at once. They had to sleep in shifts. And knowing that I was a foreigner and I couldn't drink the water, she herself purchased for me a bottle of tea bottle, it's called. Tea bottle in Indonesia, it's a bottle of tea. It's enclosed and it's you can drink it. Our cost for American equivalent would have been about a nickel. But for her, that was a lot of money. And she treated us and Lodi to, and we talked there, Indonesian, of course. Lodi knew, and I knew some Indonesia. I had learned it over the year period of time, but we just visited there. But some people might say, why in the world would you bother decorating a house that was such a, you know, a squatter's house? It was only 4x6 with boards, and the walls were, of course, the bridge, the concrete sides of the I-beam that would go down in the abutment, bridge abutment. But you know, a better question we might ask ourselves is, why do we spend so much time like we do in transient items, in things that are passing away, things that are temporary? We were looking at the subject of hope, and this has really been a revolutionary subject for me. I've preached on it once before, but we looked at those hopes that men have in this lifetime, and the Apostle Paul said, if we only have hope in this lifetime, we as believers are most miserable. We're to be pitied. But we have hopes beyond this lifetime. And I quoted you to sometimes last week about this man by the name of Ted Decker, who, by the way, was raised in Indonesia, where we were on that same island. And he's a writer of Christian fiction, but he wrote this book called The Slumber of Christianity. And as I read that book, I said, you know what? I'm like every other believer. I don't have a whole lot of time spending thinking about what's beyond this lifetime. But we looked and saw how early believers, especially when they're going through the suffering, that they weren't looking ahead to things in their lifetime. They weren't planning on the retirement. They weren't planning on trips that they were going to be taking. They were looking for that eternal home. And we find that those people who spend time thinking about eternity accomplish for the Lord, and they are motivated in such a greater capacity than if we put all our hopes in this lifetime. Our scripture that goes right along with this is Apostle Paul said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That word for seek is a present tense. It's to set your mind on. Just focus on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. So what are those hopes for eternity for which we ought to focus our attention? We're going to look at some more of those today. Most of us don't spend so much time thinking about that. I'm trying to change my thinking even now when I'm going through this subject. I want to focus and I want to dream about heaven, and I want to dream about things that the Lord has prepared. Because I can tell right now, as I've been doing that, I can tell the little that I've been doing it, all of a sudden my motivation for wanting to excel right now in the things of God increases. I think to myself, this life is passing so quickly. Amen. Right? so quickly, and as that saying goes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. So I want to change, but you know, I'm trying to think of things above, trying to think of things beyond this life, and right away I go in the default mode. I start thinking of things, you know, for the family and things on the job and things on the church in the here and the now. It just, I'm sitting there and struggling trying to envision some of these things that the Bible tells us to set our mind on. Do you realize that ancient merchants often wrote the words memento mori? I don't know if that's Latin, but they said it was on their manuscripts, on their accounting books. Think of death in large letters on the first page of their accounting books. Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, he commissioned a servant to stand in his presence each day and said, Philip, you will die. Contrast, France's King Louis XIV decreed that the word death or dead should not be uttered in his presence. And I wonder if most of us are more like King Louis than Philip. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, that we ought to reckon, count our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. I know of guys that have kind of tabulated out. Well, maybe I might work for, I heard of this one guy, might work, live until 80 years old. So he starts with a number of days, and every day he passes, he takes one off the calendar. I've got this many days left. If he lives according to a normal lifestyle, I've got this many days left. Say, wow, is that a morbid way to live? But you know what? If we would focus on things eternal, the Bible says where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be also, right? And so those things are going to become important to us. But we don't tend to think about those times. I remember we were at a funeral for Nancy's brother. John was a relatively young guy. And he was a judge in the state of Minnesota. He had a place down in Costa Rica, you know, where they'd retreat down there. He went in the ocean and apparently he hit his head on a rock during some, and he died in Costa Rica. And so we were at his funeral, and I remember talking to Uncle Bob Dutton at the future, which is Nancy's uncle on the other side. They were in Atlanta. We were down there, and I said, you know, it's kind of a shame we have to get together at these type of occasions. It would be wonderful if we would gather more when, you know, it's not always in the death of somebody. But I was talking along that line, and he didn't seem to want to talk about the, you know, the idea that, you know, we might soon be passing away. But I thought of that even last year because both he and Donna passed away. I think it was just last year now. He was older. But, you know, that time is coming. And our focus, our plans and dreams, you know, so many of them, we found out that if we set our minds and our hearts on things right now, we are going to be disillusioned. Do you realize, we've said this, that anything that you put your hopes on, like say, for example, we went down to Chicago, down there, inner city down there, and my daughter Carla at the women's, connected with women's hospital down there, and right across was this, the Watergate Plaza, and there's a big high-rise there, and my son-in-law Jason, Carla's husband, said that whole story, the top story, is owned by one couple. They own the whole thing, got a great view of the city. He said, but it's only like their summer retreat place or something. They're very rarely there, but it's millions, worth millions of dollars, and they've decorated it. But yet it's only one of their many, many places that they have. There are people with a lot of resources here in the Chicago area, right? But you find, too, because you know that you get something like that and the thrill wears off. If you got a brand new car like a Tesla or something, the thrill would wear off. Because eternity is in our heart. God has not just created us for this lifetime. He's created us for eternity. And what happens is our dreams and our marriage, our career, they just don't turn out. The crumbled plans. We may have lost hope, but you realize a biblical understanding of the truth about heaven can really make a difference and a change. But not all, even Christians, see the value of thinking about things of heaven. I told you about the pastor who he said, what I think about heaven, I'm bored with it. I don't want to go to heaven. And they asked him, well, what do you think about heaven? He thought about being a spirit and being on a cloud and playing a harp somewhere. That doesn't sound very exciting to me either. How about you guys? Are you looking forward to that? You know, Randy Alcorn, I've quoted him. He's written a book on heaven. But he mentioned a letter he got after he spoke one time on heaven about a young wife. And she said, I've been a Christian since I was 5. I'm married to a youth pastor. When I was 7, a teacher at my Christian school told me that when I get to heaven, I wouldn't know anyone or anything from earth. I was terrified of dying. I was never told any different by anyone. It's been really hard for me to advance my Christian walk because of this fear of heaven and eternal life. Let those words sink in, Randy Alcorn says, the fear of heaven and eternal life. Referring to her recently transformed perspective, she said, you don't know the weight that's been lifted off me when she heard about Randy Alcorn talking about heaven. Now I can't wait to get to heaven. J.C. Ryle said, I pity the man who never thinks about heaven. And Alcorn said, I pity the man who never thinks accurately about heaven. You know, one of the ones who causes us to think inaccurately about heaven or causes us to think wrongly about it, give us our misconception, is Satan. He is the author of this. Revelation 13:6 says this, talking about the dragon and the beast. The beast being the Antichrist and the dragon being Satan. But he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Our enemy slanders three things: God's person, God's people, and God's place, namely heaven. You think about it, he was forcefully removed from heaven. He no longer has access to heaven. Well, I should say, let me just say this, that might not be an totally accurate statement, because it says in the book of Revelation that he was kicked out. He's got access apparently to God's presence right now. But that's not his dwelling place anymore. He led a third of the armies of heaven in rebellion against God, according to the book of Revelation. But he will not have access in the future, but we are going to have access to that place. But he wants us, he doesn't have to have us deny that there's an existence of heaven. All he needs us is to understand that it's a boring place. Have misconceptions about it. And we're not going to be too much motivated to want to go there, to think about it. Or even weren't excited about telling others about how they can go to heaven. Right? You think about it. If we're going to tell others about going to heaven, we got to be excited about heaven ourselves, right? Some people envision it as a great, big, long church service that never ends. Anybody want to be trapped in that one? Not me. You know what? And we're going to talk about it more next week. We're going to switch a little bit from the things I'm going to give you this morning and talk about heaven itself, okay? But listen to this. If you think of everything that you enjoy in your lifetime now. Yesterday, Katie and Brian called us up. They live a couple blocks away. We got two little grandsons. Zane is 3 years old, and Wyatt is, what's Wyatt now, 9 months? About 9 months. And so they were going to the carnival there in Gilbert's. Okay, it was a beautiful day yesterday, right? Well, Zane and Brian were going on the rides there at the carnival, and we had little Wyatt there. But we were in the shade lying on some really nice grass. I was just taking some grass, chewing it. I said, Nancy, you want a piece of grass to chew on too? She wasn't as interested in that. But just lounging in the grass on a beautiful day, flowers all around, people everywhere, you know. We went out to eat afterward, you know. The things that you enjoy now with your senses, right? The foods, the beauty of nature. You know what? God has created us for those things. He's provided them. And one day he's going to restore this earth as his original intention. And we are going to enjoy this earth without the curse placed upon it. He's got some things prepared in us that I think if we had any idea, He's revealed some of them by the Holy Spirit and in Scripture, I think we would get really excited about these things. What He's created us for. Okay, let's just consider some of these things now, okay? You know, some people say, oh, man, you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. You know, that's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is, if you're going to accomplish anything for the Lord, you need to be heavenly minded. Those in time past who were heavenly minded accomplished things on this earth. And if we aim at this earth, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the enjoyments of this earth. You won't enjoy it like God intended it. But you aim at heaven and you set your focus on heaven, you're going to really enjoy things on earth as well. That's your target. You'll get thrown in as well. Well, last week we talked, what are the hopes? Now, the way I did this study in the beginning, I looked at temporal hopes, and then we're talking about eternal hopes. And I just looked where hopes were mentioned in Scripture. Okay, so we're going to look at these. Look at 1 Peter now. We did this last week, but we'll just review this one. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he says, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Well, you know, I just got back my first day at work on Friday, that is to ATI, doing physical therapy again. But I had surgery. But I tell you what, as time goes on, you have more of these aches and pains and different things in your body. Listen, there's another body awaiting for you and I one day. And we said it's so we're looking to help. This living hope is we're looking for our resurrection, our change in our body, and then the inheritance that Peter says is accompanied with that. We just kind of talked a little bit about it. Can you imagine the type of body that has flesh and bones? We're not talking about spirits that are sitting on clouds. We're talking about things that have flesh and bones, but don't have the weaknesses of our bodies right now. Can you imagine what Jesus, we just kind of alluded to it. Jesus had a body where he said, do you have anything to eat? Do you have some fish there? And he takes that fish. Have you had any good fish lately? Joe, have you had any good fish lately?
I
got to
catch some.
He didn't have good success last time. But I tell you what, when you have some great fish, you know what I mean? And Jesus Christ, can you imagine that? He ate some of that fish, and he's licking his fingers. And they gave him some honeycomb. Now, I don't know about you. I like to put honey in my tea, but every once in a while, I just take a spoonful of honey. I guess I'm like a bear and take that honey and swallow it down. That stuff's good stuff, right? And he took honeycomb and he eats it right in front of them. Just watch him. This is one who has come back from the dead with a brand new body. He appeared right in the room. Now, I don't understand how this works, but you understand because you understand molecular structure. Most molecules are what? Mainly space, isn't it? You got the protons and the neutrons. I don't know how it's like that, but Jesus Christ appeared right in their midst without going through a door. And apparently he translated in maybe with his thoughts from this destination to this destination. How would you like a body like that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And then the inheritance. Now listen, you can spiritualize this subject as well. But an inheritance usually includes property. It includes assets. And an example of it, you look at the family of Donald Trump right now, okay? Now, he's got his kids who are part of his family. They are involved in the business, running the business. I don't know what you think, but I think of that Ivanka Trump. She is one sharp gal. It seems like you could entrust her some things in that business, couldn't you? But she has even been kind of a... he sent her as his daughter overseas right now, right? Of course, he's been... The media is attacking him like crazy and his family. But listen, his family is helping him. And they've helped him in his wealth and the Trump estate and enterprises, right? But it's kind of with us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the inheritor of everything. There's not one scrap or piece of land anywhere in this entire universe that is not owned by God. Right now, if you've got a deed to a property, let me tell you, the one who really owns it is God. You have it for a short time. You're a caretaker of that property. Take care of it well. But Jesus said, that's not your own. And talking about the future, Jesus said, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And who is going to entrust you true riches if you don't take care of what is not your own right now? Because there's going to be things that you own in the future, really own, as being an heir of God and of Jesus Christ. So we looked at that last time. Well, you know, even God promised Daniel, Daniel, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. There's a new earth coming. Listen, we're going to talk about more of this last week. I got some new ideas as I've been reading on these things. But listen, God's not done with this planet. Satan has usurped things. We have a curse on this planet. But Jesus Christ is going to change it. He is going to restore things. God's going to be the ultimate victor here. Well, let's go on now. Our hope is in our resurrection inheritance. Now, we also see in Peter here, we have hope in the revelation and glorification. What are we talking about? Look at starting verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were administering the things which now have been reported to you. Though those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. Just three more verses. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope, fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll just stop right there. Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, book of Revelation, it says, Revelation chapter 1, every eye is going to see him. Has it happened to you that all of a sudden you thought about the fact that Jesus Christ, his coming could be right now? I mean, when you thought his coming? And how has it affected you? What have been your emotions? I remember when I was in college, we took a trip with some other friends of ours down here to downtown Chicago. I'm from Duluth, Minnesota. Came here and we stayed in the YMCA hotel. Do anybody know about the YMCA hotel downtown Chicago? You know, you don't have a bathroom in your motel room. It's like the old westerns. You know, you got a table with a water basin in there, and I think there's common bathrooms down the hallway or something. But I spent the night in that room, and that night, the L went right under my window. You know, I woke up, I didn't even realize where I was. It's just completely black in the room, and I'm hear this rumbling going. I mean, it scared me to death. I didn't realize where I was. I says, is this Jesus Christ coming? You know, I mean, I couldn't figure out. This was terrifying to me. You know, is this what it is when he's coming? You know, I started thinking, you know, I really wasn't ready for his coming. Even now today, many times I think, I want to do more. But the Bible says that we ought to look forward to that. Keep focusing on that. His revelation. Not only the revelation of him, his appearing, but also our glorification. Because set your hope fully on that. You know what? In 1 John chapter 3 it says, everyone, it says, beloved, we are God's children. Now we know that when it has not been revealed what we, well, let me get quoted here exactly. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, even as he is pure. When he comes, when we focus our eyes upon him, when he comes, the Bible says we are going to be changed immediately to become just like Jesus. Now that is something that we can look forward to. Like those little kids that were down in the Appalachians, they were mentally kids that were challenged, and their teacher kept on telling them about Jesus Christ coming again. And she told them that maybe the book of Isaiah indicates he'll be coming from the east. The little kids wanted to know which way the east was. She told them it's over there. And so she couldn't keep the kids in their chairs and in their desks. They were always going to the windows. And there was a song written about the fingerprints and nose prints on the windows, because the kids kept on looking for Jesus to come. What a great thing, huh? You know, you and I ought to have that preoccupation as well. My father, every time he was in church, he wanted to sing Coming Again. He was so hoping that Jesus would come again before he passed away. But you know, we ought to be looking forward to that. And when we pass away, we're going to be in his presence right away as well, right? Without the body, but not a naked spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But that's something we can look forward to. Oh, his revelation and our glorification. And you know, it's just not a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. You know, we get so many things on TV, they're fabrications, and kids think these things are real so many times, what they see on television. But Peter said it this way: we did not follow cleverly invented stories or fairy tales when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, and in him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. You remember how he was changed to become white as snow right in there before their eyes? Talking to Nancy on the way to church this morning, we say, what type of motivation is given to these people who blow themselves up in these bombings, like that we just had recently in London again? How in the world, what kind of teaching do they get that they believe that if somehow if they give their lives and take a lot of people with them, the infidels, that they will have a paradise with all these virgin brides, for example? What kind of persuasion is that? I don't understand how people can believe that way. And you say, well, we believe, you know, we're going to, these amazing things are going to happen when Jesus Christ comes. But you read the record, and Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. They are not fairy tales, people. We saw it. We heard it. You can rely on this word. This word's amazing. Listen, this is not something we invented. This came from through the Jewish people, okay? All Jewish writings. But they are written with such incredible, amazing reliability. Well, let's go on. Not only our hope for the resurrection and our inheritance, but the hope for our revelation and glorification. We also, the scripture indicates, we can have hope for our reconciliation and righteousness. Let me just mention this a little bit. You know, the Bible says in the book of Colossians that we are going to be reconciled toward God. You know, can you imagine what it would be like to be found on the opposite side, to be an enemy of God? Do you remember in the Old Testament when Jacob was going to meet his brother Esau, who was the hunter? And Esau was bound and determined he was going to kill Jacob. And now you're going back to meet your brother. He was afraid. He wasn't reconciled with his brother. But how much more, what would it be like to meet God and find that he's on another side? You're not on his side. Important to be reconciled with God. I remember reading in the Old Testament, the Philistines were battling the Israelites. And they were beating the Israelites. And you know what the Israelites decided to do? Hey, say, let's get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it into the battle. Do you remember that story? This was when Eli was the priest and Hophni and Phinehas, the wicked priests, were his sons. The Ark of the Covenant was brought into the battle and the children of Israel shouted out and they said the ground shook. And they said, what's with the Israelites over there? And they said, they brought the Ark of the Covenant there. And they said, God is in their camp. This is the God who did all those miracles against the Egyptians. Who can fight against a God like that? They didn't realize that God was not going to protect them even through the Ark of the Covenant because of their disobedience. But they knew what it felt like to be on the opposite side of God. Colossians says we have hope and being reconciled and then righteousness. I'll just read this portion here. Colossians says, I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission, and that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's through Christ being in us, through the Holy Spirit, that we have the righteousness that the book of Galatians says for which we're hoping. So we have this hope of the reconciliation and righteousness. We have hope of redemption and adoption. And I don't think I'm just going to go into details a little bit. I probably did a little bit too much in the intro. We just don't want to rush through this. We'll pick it up next week, even as we talk more about heaven. But let me just say this. These things that God has done for us, they require an answer. They require a response. Jesus Christ died for us. He gave his life for us. But every person on this world, he died for them. They must understand it and they must respond and trust in Jesus. God has no grandchildren. You won't get into heaven because your mom and dad were believers or anybody else in your family. It's a personal decision that you yourself must make. Let me just give you this illustration in closing. Ruth Ann Metzger, a professional singer, tells a story that illustrates the importance of having our names written in the book of life. Several years ago, she was asked to sing at a wedding of a very wealthy man. According to the invitation, the reception would be held on the top two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower, the Northwest's tallest skyscraper. She and her husband, Roy, were excited about attending. At the reception, waiters and tuxedos offered luscious hors d'oeuvres and exotic beverages. The bride and groom approached a beautiful glass and brass staircase that led up to the top floor. Someone ceremoniously cut a satin ribbon draped across the bottoms of the stairs. They announced the wedding feast was about to begin. Bride and groom ascended the stairs, followed by their guest. At the top of the stairs, a maitre d' with a bound book greeted the guests outside the doors. May I have your name, please? I am Ruth Ann Metzger. This is my husband, Roy. He searched through the M's. I'm not finding it. Would you please spell it again? Ruth Ann spelled her name slowly. After searching the book, the maitre d' looked up and said, I'm sorry, but your name isn't here. There must be some mistake, Ruth Anna replied. I am the singer. I sang for this wedding. The gentleman answered, it doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Without your name in the book, you cannot attend the banquet. He motioned to a waiter and said, show these people to the service elevator, please. The Metzgers followed the waiter past the beautifully decorated tables laden with shrimp, whole smoked salmon, and magnificent carved ice sculptures. Adjacent to the banquet area, an orchestra was preparing to perform, the musicians all dressed in dazzling white tuxedos. The waiter led Ruth Ann and Roy to the service elevator, ushered them in, pushed G for the parking garage. After locating their car and driving several miles in silence, Roy reached over and put his hand on Ruth Anna's arm. Sweetheart, what happened? When the invitation arrived, I was busy, Ruth Anna replied. I never bothered to RSVP. Besides, I was the singer. Surely I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP. Ruth Anna started to weep, not only because she had missed the most lavish banquet she'd ever been invited to, but also because she suddenly had a small taste of what it will someday be for people as they stand before Christ and find their names are not written in the book of life. Wow. Let's look to the Lord even in closing prayer. Deacons, you can come forward too. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you, Lord, for this reminder this morning. And even as we go on now and we talk a little bit more of heaven, Lord, I pray that our imagination can see things and we could almost taste things that are coming and to get excited about things and so excited, Lord, that we want to do whatever we can to bring others, to let others know about this place and what God has done for them. So excited that we will want to serve you with greater zeal, Lord, and accomplish things for your glory now, Lord. If you be pleased, Lord, help us in these matters. Now, even as we look at your table and we're reminded of what you accomplished for us and how you're just waiting to eat these elements once more in the future, we give you thanks for this table prepared for us in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, you're already seated. You never got up, did you? We're every first of the month we look at the Lord's table. And there's a threefold aspect in this. First of all, the scripture says that we examine ourselves. We look forward to the past when Jesus died on the cross. We visualize what he did for us, his suffering on the cross for us. So we got a past look. And then we look into our hearts and we find out, Lord, shine your light in our hearts. Is there something that I'm doing now that's displeasing to you? And then there's a forward look because the Bible says that Jesus is not partaking of these elements until he sees us again. He's with glory. Can you imagine? He hasn't tasted of the bread at all. He hasn't partaked of the fruit of the vine at all. But he can, but he hasn't. Why? Because he can hardly wait until he has it with us. We eat and drink these elements together. Isn't that amazing? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll just read Paul's word. These words Paul had revealed to him supernaturally. And so he says, I delivered unto you that which the Lord gave to me. On the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or you preach the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. He's coming. So if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, we invite you to partake of these elements together with us. And we're going to ask Dave if you'll return thanks, okay, for the body that was just broken on our behalf, okay?
Father in heaven, as we remember the words of Pastor this morning, and hope, and those of us who are born again, who have tasted the bread and the cup of the Lord, Lord, we just give you praise and thanksgiving that we can remember that we hope not as those who have no hope, but we know that Christ's body, broken on the cross, was done for us. And so, Lord, as we remember that this morning, as we take the bread and commemorate the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for us, we just give you, Lord, the thanksgiving and praise that you have sacrificed your Son so that we might have eternal life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oops.